our story kind of started 2 years into marriage. We were like, hey, let's start a family. A couple years into that journey, we realized that we were experiencing infertility and found out we had unexplained infertility, and that was devastating. It was a lot to process and go through as a couple. One Sunday, we came into church, sat down, and Jeffrey got up to share right away in the service and was sharing about how his grandma had passed away and how impactful her life was for him and their family because she adopted Jeffrey's dad. In that moment, it was like, instantly, I just felt this peace from the Lord that we were supposed to adopt.
I remember us just looking into adoption a little bit, and there was a first initial application fee that was $100. I was like, I know $100 isn't all that much for the initial fee, but I asked the Lord, I was like, Lord, if you can just provide this $100 somehow. That week, a lady at my work actually pulled me aside and said, hey, I don't know why, but God just put this on my heart to give to you. I walked away, and I honestly didn't think a ton about it in the moment. But then when I had got back to my office, I opened the envelope and it was just $100.
We kind of jumped into adopting, and it is a bit of a process. It's a lot of paperwork. And then once we were ready, our adoption agency at this point, they had so many families who were wanting to adopt, and there were not very many women who were placing. I would just say the theme of our whole experience of trying to grow our family was a lot of disappointment.
All of a sudden, literally, it's like our community just surrounded us. And before we knew it, we had raised like $30,000+ to be able to do the adoption.
We finally went live with our agency. It was very exciting.
Just one random day, we got a call saying that a birth mom and dad actually had chosen us. So with a lot of just excitement, joy. Holly and I drove to Dallas, and we got a call while we were in the parking garage. Actually, not only had she delivered one baby, but she had delivered two. So we went up to meet the boys. It was twin boys, and we were able to have them for about 3 hours. There is a time period, 48 hours, that birth mom can decide to not place the child or children. In that time period, they decided to parent. For us, that was a huge mix of emotions. While we want to be happy and joyous for them to be able to parent, that's obviously an ideal situation. We had also seen this dream being fulfilled and then slip out of our hands.
The pain of walking out of the hospital empty-handed and going home to our house without a baby, without babies. It felt like I didn't know how we were gonna get through it.
I remember getting a call from our caseworker. They had a very real question okay, we have other birth parents that are looking to make decisions. Do you want us to still continue to show your profile to these birth moms? And I remember Holly saying, like, well, it took us 10 months of waiting the first time, so let's put us on. It'll give us plenty of time. 11 days later, we got a call saying that a birth mom had chosen us again. And so we were just, man, were we feeling all the emotions.
We were there. She had a baby girl, and we got to see her hours after she was born, and we got to meet the birth mom and connect with her, and we had a beautiful conversation with her.
It was in that moment that I kind of had a revelation that with everything that we'd walked through with the twins, just how much love costs. Love has a cost. And we were about to have to go into that again, you know, with all the fears of what had just happened.
I think what helped me was thinking on how God is worthy regardless of what we get in the end. Mm. We have just been, I think, just floored by the kindness of the Lord in that.
This is our beautiful daughter, Leonora.
She is so much fun. She just found her voice and she has been yelling a lot.
Well, good morning. Let's just declare it together. He is risen. Amen. And the risen Savior is still working powerfully in the lives of people. Listen to me. The God who did still does, and he is still bringing strength and life and answering prayers because of the reality of who he is. Now, when I see a family like the Corbetts, I love them so much. I tell you, everything within me, just kind of as a father figure, grandfather figure now, I want them blessed. I want my family blessed. I want your family blessed. I ache for families to walk in everything God has for them. That's why next week I feel like the Lord wants us to go on a journey. And that journey is simply, we want God to bless our homes. And we're going to explore ways according to the Word of God. It's interesting, as much as we want our homes blessed, I would challenge God wants our homes blessed even more. And God is going to show us through his word ways that our homes can be blessed. So if you're not a regular part of another fellowship of believers, we would love to have you. I think it'll be a great investment on your time. And one of the ways that God blesses us, listen to me, is that he provides a strength. Somebody say strength. The word in the Bible is actually hope. He provides a hope no matter the circumstance. We actually heard that testified by Stephen and Holly. See, what we tend to do is we tend to remember the end of the story when the end of the story turns out like we want it to be. But before Leonora came into their life, they had disappointment, they had grief, they had uncertainty. They didn't know if they were ever going to be able to have children. Yet in the midst of that, they still had hope. They still had strength. Come on, what would it be like to know that no matter what the future might hold, whatever might come our way, that there was a heavenly hope, a divine strength that will be made available in the moment? That is the promise of Easter. Now, I'm going to be very upfront with you. What we're going to talk about is weighty, and it's going to have a sense of soberness to it. But you've probably discovered in life that many of the good things that come into our life have a weight to them. They have a bit of a cost. We have to go a different way. And I'm telling you, hope is that way. Hope is incredible, and it is promised. And hope is the result of embracing Easter as Jesus embraced Easter. You see, immediately before he went to the cross, just hours before, the scripture says that Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. But he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, who are James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to Peter, James, and John, my soul is, notice the word, overwhelmed, to the point of death. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Now, come on. To some degree, we all know what that word feels like. We've been there. We've experienced it. When we think about the world and the future that maybe our kids and grandkids are going to face, if we're not careful, we can be overwhelmed. Now, it may not be to the point of death, but we get overwhelmed. If you don't remember the feeling, let's just go back 4 years. Anybody remember 4 years ago? Like, we weren't meeting in person at Easter because we weren't meeting in person in anything. In March 2020, words like COVID and coronavirus went viral. That was a pun, by the way. It's just still not very funny, is it? I get it. I'll be honest. I felt like I was living the infamous words of the boxer Mike Tyson. Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth, right? And I never thought I would quote Mike Tyson in a sermon, just for the record. March 2020, man, it was like I got punched. And like the rest of the world, I was reeling, man. I was in Poland doing a leadership conference for churches all around the Eastern European area when we got the news about COVID. And I got back to the United States, and I went into one of the first 14-day quarantines in Abilene, Texas, because I'd been exposed to a very, very sick young lady in Poland. And while in quarantine, I had an emotion begin to surface. It's an emotion I am hearing a lot in our world right now. Anger. And I was mad. I didn't even know what I was mad at. I was just mad that I was out of control. The world was chaotic and I couldn't do much of anything about anything. Now, if you'd asked me prior to this event, did I know that ultimately there was a lot of things outside of my control, I would have said yes. But March 2020 showed me I had to go deeper. I had to know it at a different level. A researcher from UCLA actually coined a phrase that became popular. She called it the illusion of control. What she said was we all have this cognitive bias that we want to think we control more than we do. We've all got it. I had it. To be honest with you, I liked my illusion. I wanted to hold on to it. Probably, though, the better word than illusion is delusion. We really are out of control. And the world is chaotic. I experienced, like you did, a world that was uncertain and overwhelming. Chaotic, fragile. And let's be honest. Even though we wanted to say we go back to normal, we haven't. The world's never been the same. In that bedroom all by myself, man, I found myself returning to an old pattern, having to battle it in a deeper way. I just started worrying. Anxiety, I've known anxiety for my entire life. And prior to the pandemic, I can be honest with you, I was having a lot more victory. But the pandemic showed me that I had to go a lot deeper because there were several days I was just worrying about everything. And the root of worry, believe it or not, is just wanting to try to gain a sense of control. The lie, this lie, and it's from the pit of hell, says that if I just think about something over and over and over and over and over again, somehow I am controlling the outcome of that. But all worry does is add to the feeling of what? Being overwhelmed. Now, I totally get that the pandemic is over. And I know we would all do something different if we knew then what we know now. That's why we say rightfully that hindsight is what? 2020. I get that. But I'm telling you, the world hasn't returned back to what it was. It exposed weaknesses in us that we need to shore up. Like recently, I was reading in a magazine called Psychology Today, not known at all for its Christian perspective. And they were talking about how the younger generation right now is seeking a lot more treatment, a lot more counseling for anxiety, depression, addiction, suicidal thoughts, and things such as this. Now, hear me. I think one of the reasons we're actually seeking counsel is healthy. We are getting better as a society of saying, man, we could use some help and we need to gain some skills to deal with the reality of life. I think that is an incredible thing that doesn't need to stop. It's not the seeking of help that got my attention. It is what the counselors, it's what the social scientists said about the young generation since the pandemic. They say, again, not me, they say lacking any means of emotion regulation and generationally bred on the immediacy of having their needs met. I want something, I get it right away. They said this generation knows no middle psychic ground. Mere frustration catapults them into crisis. You know what that means? I want something. I don't get it right away. And instead of just having a little bit of frustration, but knowing that's normal in life, it moves us into crisis. And the actions that are often associated with crisis, like addiction and cutting and suicidal thoughts and anxiety and the darkness of depression. See, what the social scientists are shouting right now is that we as a society have lost our ability to delay gratification, lost our ability to simply wait to get the good things in life. So here's my question. If we can't wait for the good things in life that might come our way, just the waiting throws us into crisis, what happens when the world gets tough? What happens when it gets really difficult? You know what I'm saying, right? I mean, you get to that place in life that there are things that overwhelm us even to the point of death. I mean, I understand the frustration on waiting to find that person we want to marry, maybe the frustration of wanting to move into that ultimate career role, but there's a lot of things in life that can get really tough. And social scientists are saying that the pandemic showed us we're not ready for it. Social scientists are shouting that we as a culture have to do something to get what they call resilience. Say resilience. See, you've heard the word. It really just refers to an old school way of handling the difficulties of life. They talk a lot about how we got to go back and be the World War II generation. I would suggest that the World War II generation had what they had because they had something else. They had faith. Psychologists say that resilience is the process of adapting well to things like trauma and tragedy, threats. Dealing well with significant sources of stress are going to come. In essence, resilience is strength in the midst of the overwhelming moments of life, not if they're going to come, but when they're going to come. And the Garden of Gethsemane, listen to me, shouts that Jesus knows very well the reality of this life. See, what we want Jesus to tell us is, hey, if you come and follow me, I'm going to make everything easy. But our experience tells us that's not the case. And Jesus' words tell us that's not the case. But Jesus says there is something for you in the midst of the difficulties and the hardships of life. It was Jesus who said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And another account adds a detail. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, medical science tells us today that inside our sweat glands are our capillaries, and in moments of extreme distress, those capillaries can burst. There's actually a condition for it, and our sweat is mixed with blood. What does this tell us? It tells us Jesus gets us. He felt, listen to me, to a degree we have never felt nor will we ever feel, the effect of sin on the lives of human. See, I would challenge at this point, it wasn't just for himself he felt this anguish, but he began to feel what all of sin had done to us. He felt our anxiety. He felt the darkness of our depression. He knew the reality of our fear. He felt what it was like to feel like I was alone in this world and I don't have what it takes to deal with the stuff of this world. It's why when he went to the cross hours later, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt what we feel. Yet, Jesus had the resilience. He had the hope. He had the strength to go onto the cross. He had the hope that enabled him to face the grave. Here's the question. How did he get that? Hope comes to us. Resilient strength comes to us as we embrace Easter the way Jesus embraced Easter. What did he do? Next verse. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, somebody shout, yet. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. This is how Jesus embraced Easter. Strength comes to us. Hope comes to us as we embrace Easter the way Jesus embraced Easter. And he embraced Easter with this word, surrender. Surrender to God imparts resilience. And I understand that's not a popular word in our society at all. Many of you don't even want to write it down right now. It's like, we just don't like it. I get it. It's actually opposite of many people's thoughts when it comes to faith. Researchers studied a generation about 10, 12 years ago about their views of God. I'm not talking about Christian views of God, just in general views of God. And they created a phrase that they said describes a generation's view of God. They called it moral therapeutic deism. MTD. Moralistic says that a generation says that what religion, faith is supposed to do is help us be basically good people, though the definition of good varies to each and every individual. Deism is this idea that God is uninvolved, that he's really not involved in our day-to-day life until we really, really, really need him. And then when we really, really need him, what he does is he comes in and he does therapeutic things, which basically means he makes my life easier. He makes my life better in the way I want in life. So in other words, God's really not that involved in my life, but when I really need him, he's going to show up and he's going to make my life better in the way I want it to be better. And then what happens is something difficult comes into your life. Come on, you had that job that was going to be that calling kind of job and you get laid off. That spouse that you had said I do forever comes to you and says, not only do I not love you anymore, I love someone else. Someone close to me dies. I didn't want him to die. I asked him to get involved, and he didn't do what I asked him to do. Come on. I told you there would be some weight to this. But this is the life we live. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be spiritually be a prophet to know that difficult things way outside of our control are going to happen. And if our faith says that God exists to make things better in the way I want them to be better, right? I'm in the middle of a point in life where my soul is overwhelmed and God's not coming through. What do I do? Where do I find hope? And I would challenge, that's where we see the void. Our world is lacking hope right now. We're lacking resilience. What if? Challenge you to think about it. What if we lack hope because we've approached faith wrong? What if God doesn't exist for me, but I exist for him? Is that not what Jesus showed us in the garden? Listen to me. The cross and the resurrection, they shout how tremendous God's heart is for you and I. Come on, we messed up. That's what the cross says. We rebelled against God. We said, God, I want to do things my way. I want to be independent of you. But it literally brought hell on earth. It brought the difficulty. It brought the chaos in life. And that rebellion not only means that the world went from the Garden of Eden to difficulty, but that when I face eternity, that I will be on my own and I will spend eternity apart from God in hell paying the penalty for my sin. But God in his love was not finished. Even though we gave him every reason to be finished with us, Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. All the sins and the effects of sins were placed on him. But then he went to a grave. Many believe he visited hell himself, and he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he offers that victory. Somebody shout victory. Victory. He offers that victory to you and I. But, and I need you to be very clear on this because Jesus was very clear. The effects of what Jesus did come to our lives only if we return to living the way God originally designed us to live. And he designed us to live one way. He designed us to live surrendered to him. So it's why Jesus said, those who try to gain their own life, try to control their own life, you're going to lose it. That is reality. But those who would dare lose their life, surrender their life for my sake, will gain it. And Jesus not only spoke these words, listen to me, he modeled them. When he was facing what I believe is the most difficult thing any human has ever done, taking the weight of sin upon himself, he said, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. And you know what the result was? An angel from heaven appeared to him and what? Strengthened him. Jesus received strength. He received resilience, not when he tried to control, but when he what? Surrendered. And I'm telling you, there is a strength available from heaven for the most difficult of situations that don't always turn out the way we want them to. Surrender to God is what imparts that resilience.
Cason was the youngest of four children. Ever since he was a young kid, he really enjoyed two things. He enjoyed horses and being outside, and he enjoyed playing football. When he got out of high school, he did go ahead and played football in college and had an injury. In true Cason fashion, that really didn't bother him because he didn't know that you couldn't just rehab that and be as good as you were before. He ended up transferring to OU and then rehab and then re-injured his knee again. As he got further into that, as the Lord would have it, it just wasn't in the cards for him to do that. And I think he realized it wasn't something that he wanted to continue doing. I remember getting a call from him one day in his last semester, and he said, you know, I don't have a girlfriend, I'm not married, I'm not tied to anybody. I think right now I'd like to go somewhere and work on a ranch for a year or two. He found a great ranch in Douglas, Wyoming that's very Christian-based. He started that after he graduated from college that following summer. And if you fast forward a little bit, it was the opening week of bow season for deer hunting. My oldest son and son-in-law were there at the ranch, my dad and my brother-in-law. And we had decided, since all the guys were going to be there, that the girls would go and just have a little beach trip. Late that Saturday afternoon, the rest of the guys had already left to go hunting. And I got a call. It was a call that I don't think any parent ever wants to get. But they had let us know that Kaysen had been in an accident, and he didn't survive.
It was such a shock to hear that that actually happened to our family. We had kind of been worried all day, but then when we finally got the word, the shock and the screaming and the crying and all of that in the first few hours, we really, I don't know how to say it other than because of our trust in the Lord and all of that, there was such a peace. He even said, just this peace that's ever come, like, how, what is this? And I was like, I don't know, other than that we have to trust the Lord. Praying protection over our children night after night after night became a reality. So why is this happening to us? But in all of that, we have to know our children are really God's children. They belong to Him.
That day was pretty hectic, and it was just one of those moments where you sit down and you say, okay, if we're going to follow Him, and we're going to love Him, and we're going to rejoice in Him in the light. We're going to follow Him, and we're going to rejoice, and we're going to love Him in the darkness and the tragedy.
Thank the Lord we were able to go see Him 2 weeks before the accident happened, and we got to go visit His old church.
So when the accident happened, one of the things that we thought was appropriate was that instead of people sending flowers, that they send, could send money to Kaysen's church. Being a cowboy out on a ranch in the middle of nowhere, he made $340 every 2 weeks. As I was going through his bank statement, I noticed that he had every 2 weeks he would write a $34 check to his church. After the accident, they invited us up and our family to go and spend Thanksgiving with them. The evening before Thanksgiving, we had dinner with the pastor. About halfway through dinner, she reached underneath the table and pulled out a large manila envelope and handed it to us. And she said, I just want you to know that these are cards and letters that we received from people at your church and your community that made contributions on Kaysen's behalf. And she said, what you don't know is that our church is... it's somewhat of a transient church, and so we're not really financially stable. She said, what you need to know is that through the gifts of people at your church and your community, those people have blessed us, and we now have over $98,000 in the bank.
It means so much to us that I think when we hear people talk about how they, Kaysen, love the Lord and may have led them to the Lord, that means more to me than them thinking of him being a good football player, a good cowboy. When they hear Kaysen's name, they saw his faith for the Lord, and no matter what, he was sharing it.
I rejoice in the fact that Kaysen is going to be able to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the one who was resurrected.
I know that's not the kind of story you normally share at Easter. Kaysen grew up next door to me. I watched him as a kid grow up. He was a fun kid, but he did love the Lord. And I was reticent to share a story like this and even share the message. I wrestled with the Lord a lot on it. But that's our world. And I don't pray that for anyone. It's not common, but I do know this. I know that we will all face seasons where our soul is overwhelmed. That is why we have Easter. Jesus came to give us a strength in the darkest of hours. He not only understands, but there is a strength from heaven. See, things at times are going to be difficult. I can't change that. They're going to be chaotic. Yeah, I long for heaven when those things go away. But in this world, things are going to get out of my control. What is it that we do? I tell you, what we do is we look to the cross and we look to the empty grave. And that's where we see how good God is. I'm telling you, when I don't understand things, and I don't understand Kasem, but I look to the cross and I say, if he will do that, when other things in life are a mystery, I'll trust his heart because he is good. He is good. And I believe it. We trust him in the light. We trust him in the darkness. Surrender imparts resilience in this world. And we do it knowing that one day this world is not an end. I'm going to see Kasem again. More than that, I'm going to see Jesus. He's going to come again. He's going to finish what he has begun. And all these desires we have for the world to be different, he is going to satisfy those in ways we cannot fathom, beyond our wildest dream. So what do? Until he comes and finishes, we live a life of ongoing surrender. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen it again. I've experienced it again and again. We surrender. We live according to his will, and he provides what we need when we need it. When you need hope, there will be a grace for hope. When there's joy, and I tell you, I'm not naturally a joyful person. I need him to impart joy into my life. Amen. When there's peace needed, you heard it. What is this peace? He gives it. And when we need resilience, strength, he is going to give resilience. And it comes as we embrace Easter the way Jesus embraced Easter. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but as you will. Let's take a moment before we head out. Let's bow our heads if you don't mind. Let's pray right now. Man, let's thank Jesus for the victory that he gives us. In the midst of this world, and I know we ache for the world to be different. I want the world to be different. He's going to make it different one day, but he hasn't finished what he has begun. And until then, we still have confidence of his victory. That's what the grave tells us. Man, let's give thanks for that. And maybe as you think about the world, you start feeling overwhelmed. What if we just did this Easter what Jesus did? What if we prayed what Jesus prayed? We sought to live as Jesus lived. Not my will, but yours be done. God, what if you just prayed that right now? Just pray it in your mind. You can whisper it, not my will, but yours be done. It's a big prayer. I've not arrived at it, but I'm going to tell you this. I've taken greater steps into it since 2020. I needed it. I needed to go deeper in my surrender. The scripture says that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Then we will be able to know what his will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I'm just going to tell you, the will of God is not this thing heavy upon us. It's not always easy, but it leads to good, pleasing, and perfect. The scripture even says of Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy. Even in the midst of the agony, he had joy because he knew what was going to happen. He was going to free us from sin. He was going to give us hope. He was going to give us a way that we could live life and not have to worry all the time. He was going to give us a chance to have victory, not live under the cloud and the darkness of depression, not having to think about ending our life because we just don't know how we can handle the world. Good news, you don't have to handle the world. He will give you strength. But it comes as we pray a prayer, and I'm going to challenge you this Easter. Let's just pray it. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will. And you pray it this Easter, and it's going to give you a strength. And maybe you have never, ever surrendered to Jesus Christ. Jesus was clear, I offer you victory. But you have to give up control, surrender to me, and trust that I'm going to do in your life and through your life far more than you ever thought possible. Abundance is what he called it. It takes a step of faith. And maybe today you've never taken that step of faith, but today, March 31, 2024, can be a marked day in your life. I remember my day, January 14, 1980. is a day I stepped into being a new person in Jesus, stepping into the abundance he has. And I want to invite you to do it today. All you got to do is say, Jesus, I am a messed up person, a sinner who cannot fix myself. I can't do enough good things. I can't go to church often enough. It's not about that. I can't do it. I am messed up. I am screwed up. And I cannot fix what I've done. But I trust that what you have done is greater than what I have ever done. What you did on the cross and what you did in overcoming the grave was for me. And I receive that, and I receive that by surrendering my life to you and becoming yours today. If you want to do that today with all seriousness, then I want to invite you to do it in just a second. Or maybe you did that a while back and you're here and you have to look at your life and say, man, I got off path. I'm a long ways from living that life on the narrow road, and it's time for me to come home. It's time for me to come back. I'm the prodigal coming back to the Father. I don't care which. You raise your hand as well. And you want to say right now, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. I'm surrendering my life to you for the very first time, or I've been far away and I'm coming back to you. When I hit the count of three, I want you to raise your hand up high, and I want you to hold it. I want you to tell the devil, I want you to tell the world, I want to tell everyone that I am trusting my life to Jesus. You ready? One, two, three. Put your hands up and receive Jesus right now. Come on. All over. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. I see him. I see him. I know it's happening at the North Campus. I know online there's people raising their hands right now. Man, we bless you, Lord God. You can put your hands down right now. I want everybody at both campuses right now, I want you to give a shout and a round of applause to these people. Man. You can take that posture of prayer again. I want you to know if you raised your hand, your next step is simple. You got to confess before people through baptism. We'll tell you why, but if you raised your hand, you really meant it. What I want you to do is before you leave the property today, or if you're online, they're going to flash this QR code, but on property, there are QR codes in the Park News, the bulletin we gave you. And it just says, I have decided. I want you to do that. We're just going to ask for three things, name and phone number, actually two things. Name and phone number. We're going to contact you this week. We'll tell you all about baptism. We just want you to take that step. Father, we just say thank you for the strength that you promise. There are men and women in this room that need strength right now. We surrender to you, oh God, for everything we need. We declare that you will provide it in abundance. You are the victorious one, and we celebrate you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.